Father in heaven. We thank you for this day again, Lord, as we gather. Gather here, Father, example ourselves here. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In no other name, Father, are we gathered here. For though no name, O Father, is worthy for the people of God to be gathered together. Nor in the name of any prophet or apostles, Lord. But only in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are we gathered together. They will be here, Father, in fellowship, in worship, and to listen to thy word, Lord. We thank you for this day, and we are here, Father, to honor the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. For without his resurrection, Lord, we truly are men most miserable. For the faith that we hold on to, Father, if it is not for that resurrection of our Lord, then all our gathering, O Father, would be in vain. Well, we thank you, Father, because there is a resurrection, there has been a resurrection, and we know, Lord, there's going to come a great resurrection day. And we are looking forward to that day. So, Father, as we get up now, we ask for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and I would like to go to the Word of the Lord. Bringing off from our series on the church age. I decided to break off from the church, from the church ages, because of this important subject that I would like to talk on today. I was thinking maybe I should hold on today's until we finish the church ages, but it will be quite some time, so I feel that I would like to bring this out today. The title of our sermon today is, Oh, How Art Thou Fallen. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Here we have, in this chapter, the 70 disciples that were appointed by Jesus Christ. And he sent them forth, two by two, into every city. You know, and there he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out devil. So when they were come back in verse 17, it is recorded here that says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And just a plain statement here. But I want to take these texts here just as a clue, we will say, as something that you can look at. If you can understand what he's saying here, maybe you can look at other places in scripture as to how prophetic words are uttered. Now, remember, this is a prophetic utterance. First of all, let us look at it. What was Jesus here expressing? Remember now here that when we read the Bible, try to go put yourself into that scene. Into that, you know, as to be one of the disciples right there, listening to what Jesus, you know, was saying to you, or to the rest of the whole of the 70. And you are one of them there. So I would like to sort of act out this way. Alright. Here the 70 came back rejoicing, and they were walking and coming back to Jesus and said, Oh Lord, you know what? The spirit was subjected unto us through thy name. Oh my, you get all excited. And Jesus stood there and he looked at them and he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And nothing else is said anymore. Nothing else is said anymore as to what Jesus was trying to say regarding this verse. What is this statement here all about? What Jesus is giving out is prophetic utterance. He uttered these prophetic words
as a warning to caution the disciple not to be proud. Do you understand? He, when he said that, it wasn't that Jesus Christ saw the vision right then and there that Satan, he saw Satan fall from heaven. No. It wasn't. Do you understand? It was a prophetic utterance. Now, I would have to put it this way, that if any of you get strong-headed over certain things, you know, or maybe you are, like you score all A's in the examination, young people, huh? You know? Or maybe you are so, you were given one award after another award in your company, and you came on, you brag about it, or get so excited about it. And I could just stand there and look at you and say, I saw Satan fall from heaven. It's like me. I could just tell you that. You understand what I mean? It's a warning, it's a prophetic word. So Jesus Christ is uttering these words to caution the disciple from getting into a place where they can become so, you know, proud, high and mighty. Because this is where we have seen many mighty men fall because of that pride. So now, I want to go and look at Ezekiel chapter 28. How did Lucifer fall? So when we look at Ezekiel and Isaiah, there are certain words down there that I would like to expound on that. Of course, that we may have been familiar with it. But nevertheless, I think that we should look into it. Ezekiel 28. Now this chapter here, we all know well enough how that the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel and he prophesied against the prince of Tyrus. But the prophecy of the Lord through Ezekiel was not just the man, not just Tyrus and the prince himself, but was directing at the Spirit. Now always remember it. You know when Jesus said to Peter, get in behind me, Satan. Was he targeting Peter? No, he was targeting at the Spirit that was influencing Peter. Of course, when Peter heard that, Peter would realize that he was coming to the place of being too boisterous, you know what I mean? Too confident in himself. And every time when we are behaving in a certain manner, there is a certain spirit that is acting in us. You understand that, don't you? Yes. Now we need to know this. Alright. So here we have the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel who prophesied to the prince of Tyrus. He said in verse 2, I'm not reading through all the words, but just pick up certain statement. Because thy heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the sea. Verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from you. Verse 5. Thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. That is talking about riches referring to Tyrus, but to the prince. But I just want to use the word, the heart is lifted up. There is always reason for people to lift up the heart. Maybe they are rich. Maybe they think they are very smart. Right? And so on. Verse 6. Because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God. Verse 8. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the depths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea of people. So that one is hitting right at the prince. You will die like ordinary man, and yet even to the spirit behind. And we know the sin in one of these, they will be destroyed at the end when all death is put down. Verse 12. Thou sealest of the sun, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Perhaps that's one reason why Lucifer gets so all lifted up, because he was beautiful. And you know, sometimes I have young ladies, especially if you look in your mirror, you think that you're beautiful, just thank God for it. Don't go around and mess up your beauty to where you become extra beauty, extra, extra, extra beautiful, like Jezebel, and you find yourself down in the pit of hell. The same thing with young men who think you're handsome. Spending much time combing your hair, dressing up, and spitting. I know, because when I was working in the hospital, there was one young man. Well, he's kind of short. You know, he thinks he's handsome, but he wasn't any good looking than me anyway. But he was kind of short, and he was kind of have a muscle, you know. And so you know what? You know, we all have our nursing uniform, and but he will have the tailor cut it to where it is so tight, and hugging his body. And even his trousers were so tight. So when he came out, his body hugged the uniform hugged to his body, his chest and his, you know, his legs. Wow, he looked like he's very sleek, and he has Tataron, whatever, and is well ironed. My goodness, for a nurse, you come here, what you want to show? Show your the female nurses or to the patient or what? You know, like a male model, you see. So that becomes vanity, and he spread a lot of brute cologne. And his, my wife said, well, we are all in the same class, and we're in the same group, and my wife is, and the rest of the nurses say, he smelled brutish. You know? So you know there's a lot of vanity in people. So be very careful. So this is what happened to Lucifer. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy harps was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So Lucifer was beautiful as if, you know, he could sing. You see, he was so beautiful, like the way he walked, as if he could sing. You see. But I know he walks among the garden of God back in the days before this earth was renewed to put on mankind. And so the garden of Eden was beautiful on this earth. A lot of precious stones and golds and shining things like that. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast welcomed him down in the midst of the stones of fire. So he was on high places. You know, he was in a high place of God. Not all angels are archangels, but he was the highest. Because there were three of them. Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. And we can see in the Bible. And he was the big one. You know, on the high mountain of God means high authority. And he walked among the stones of fire. He walked among all the midst of all the other angels. He's a big guy. You know. Now look, today we see in the Bible, we read about Michael, we read about Gabriel, right? But you know, they are not like Lucifer. They do the job and they are humble, you see. But Lucifer fell because of that. Thou was perfect in thy days when the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. And then verse 16, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. And you know where the Satan caused the sin to come? You know, we will see later when we look into the book of Revelation. I will cast thee and as profane out on the mountain of God. I will cast you out of the mountain. Now I want you to remember this word now, cast out. Okay? This is why we read it one time. Verse 17. The heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. You know how the Almighty, a lot of mighty men fallen. You read in the paper recently about all this sexual affair that's going on to get money and all of that sort of thing. Huh? The power that a man has in a company because of his high position. So he will buy his way, you know, to buy his way to get what he wants. That is, by enticing a woman to have, you know, sex with him. And we also seen that not in Singapore, there are many, many places in the world, in the entertainment world, even producer of movies. They were trying to get the young actress and give her the part, and some of them will entice her that if you want the part, you have to serve. And this is the thing that is going on. Okay? You know, the problem is they're so corrupt. They corrupt by whatever the ability they have. That is why even a gift that is given to you or me can be corrupt. Look at Elvis Presley. He was such a good singer. You know, singing in the choir, the church. But one day, unfortunately, when he was out there making, cutting a record, okay, in those days, you put the money in a machine and you just sing and you produce a record. He wanted to make a record, my memory serves me right, he cut that record on for his mother's birthday or something. You know, and happened that when he was singing, and a talent agent passed by, heard him sung, and then, invited him to for a test, and found that his voice was fantastic. So, promote him, get him to sing more songs, write more songs, and so make more make records and sell them. So he was, Elvis Presley was launched into the pop world, you see. But what happened after a while, when you are in the entertainment industry, there's a lot of filth, a lot of things going on. They have time to drink, of course. You come together, it's a social thing, right? And every time you see a social thing, look, we all come together when we have maybe somebody's birthday party or we have something, maybe a barbecue. Then we are socializing, yes. But we certainly do not have liquors on the table. Right? But in that kind of atmosphere, there's liquor, there's drugs, and there's sex, and later on it gets worse. And that's how the mighties are fallen. The corruption that's in there. So we need to be very careful in the gift that we have. Don't go and use the gift for the world. Use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Verse 18. Verse 17. Thou heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Okay, cast thee to the ground. Okay, that's another one. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by multitude of thy iniquities. Okay, having read that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Alright. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40, we read verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Right? Now, here is, you must remember, it says son of the morning is not a morning star. Huh? As a lot of people say that Lucifer was a morning star. He's a son of the morning. Okay, it's a different usage of title. The morning star always refers to Christ. Christ is never called the son of the morning. Alright? Son of morning in the sense that he's the brightest, he's the most beautiful. And he's supposed, as being the leader, he's supposed to radiate out wisdom to the rest of the angels, you know, set an example. How thou cut down to the ground. Now I say again, cut down to the ground. That's another thing. First of all, you have cast down. Cast to the ground, and then what? He said, cut down to the ground. Which thee weaken the nation. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the most high. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the pit, to the sight of the pit. It means that he will cast down to hell. Alright, having read that, just keep that in mind. Let's go to Job. And here we want to read Job first so that we can have an understanding, which we already do. But for the benefit of those that might be on this sermon or this message. Job chapter 1 verse 6. Now we know that this Job issue here, the sons of God, has been amassed in many denominations, but also in anti-message people anyway. Okay? And in fact, they are all such a mess that when I heard it, I never really bothered to talk about this until when I read it too often in somebody's paper, then I said, this is far too much. And it's one thing to quote the scripture and then just let it pass. But if you emphasize it too much, you are teaching and brainwashing. And I say this again, this is the first time, or I would say that I brought it out in a way that people understand what the sons of God here really are. Okay? Has been said that the sons of God here refer to the angels. Okay? Verse chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in also among them. Chapter 2, verse 1. The same thing. Again there was another day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And then also in chapter 38 of Job, and verse 4 to 7, where God asked Job, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare without have understanding. Who have laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who have stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundation thereof puzzled? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sung together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I cannot say anything without bringing up the issue here. When I start writing about the sin of hell, the lineage of Noah, and then I mentioned about this, you know, people start to get all up, woke up. They are very upset because it contradicts their teaching. And it's this chief apostles thing that have been going on since back in late 1980s. From middle of 1980 actually started. Alright, somewhere around 1984, it started. The paper that comes out from Jeffersonville. You know, the minister, with all respect to him, but he warned me. He came on preaching that in his sermon, and his tape recorded, passing it around, of course, and he's always my name mentioned. Huh? And just to say, you know, Brother Kent is wrong. He's wrong in this, wrong in that. Well, let it be. But here let me say this. The same person. Now, as I said this, we preachers do make mistakes. Nobody is perfect. Not even Brother Branham. Not even Paul. You understand? But say, oh, Brother Kent, show me where Paul made a mistake in the scripture. No, I'm not talking about the scripture. Right? The scripture is in breath of God. But outside the scripture, when Paul is preaching or saying something, he may make mistake here and there. You don't believe me? Then you go and ask him when you go out there. Nobody is perfect in speech. Right enough. But when you sit down and write, you are under an anointing. It is not Paul that is writing. It is not the mind of Paul. It is the Spirit of God that prompted him to write. And that's the reason why every word of the Bible, as the Bible says, not one iota, no one tittle should pass away. Nobody can take it out, one word, and add one word to it. Why? Because God placed it precisely the way it should be placed. Right? God had a cow eating grass under a tree. Not have a cow eating grass on top of a tree. Do you understand? Yes. So you see, the problem is that if we don't sit down and look at the text of God carefully, we are going to mess ourselves up. Many times we just quote a scripture. It may be alright to use it, but it may be out of context of that passage or chapter. You understand that? And so like the same as I said is, Brother Branham or any one of us can take a scripture verse and preach a sermon. But that sermon you're preaching, the verse is taken out of that context, but you're building only a sermon on that. It's not a teaching, not a doctrine. That's okay with me. That's no problem. You understand that? But when you're trying to teach something, you have to go to that context. And if you teach it wrongly out of context, then you are wrong on that. You see? So here it is. We understand in your book of Genesis, that the sons of God refers to the static people. How is it possible that over time that this book of Job.
It happened to be anyway, the book of Job was the first book in the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible.
It was written even before Moses wrote the five books,
when he was out there in the desert.
Huh? But how is it that in the book of Job, the sons of God refers to the angel? And yet in the book of Genesis, the sons of God refers to the satyr. That makes no sense.
You see?
And yet the same chief apostle was telling me that in one place in the book of Moses,
first five book of Moses, with Genesis anyway,
where we read how that Ham saw the nakedness of his father, right? And yet in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the same word there, we know it means incest. Yet in the book of Genesis, it does not. Now that's the word of a preacher. And he wanted to argue and try to prove that he's right. And he told me.
He said, Brother Gann, he said, language changed with times.
What was spoken there in Genesis and what was in Deuteronomy or Leviticus are two different periods of time.
Ah. And I said, Brother, who wrote the first five books of the Bible?
The first five books of the Bible, the Torah,
Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy.
The first five books. Who wrote it? And when was it written?
It was written by Moses.
When was it written? How was it written? Was Moses in the Garden of Eden to write that? No. They were all written out there when they were in the desert. Remember? So how could the language have changed?
Hello. Today, right? We are here.
If I were to write something in history thousands of years ago, if I use a certain statement, certain words for a certain meaning, and I use it now, you're telling me that it changed?
No.
And it's the same thing. The same.
Well, after all, many people make the same mistake. He makes the same mistake too. Saying that the sons of God here in the book of Job refer to angels.
That was a day, like many denominational teachers there, as I said before, traditionally. They said that the setting was in heaven. And all the sons of God are the angels that gathered before God to give a report.
Very interesting, God's in the heaven. Yes, any report for me?
No, the angels come here, I'll report to you, and this guy here, this Henry Gunn, and this John, and this is and that, and complain to God. You know, I mean, people have their imagination. Well, you know what I'm saying?
You see.
But it is not what it is. You know, finally I have to expound that years ago to say that this setting is not in heaven, but in the days of Job when people like you and I, right? The sons of God.
Hey, are you sons of God today?
Yeah, we're all sons of God.
I mean, they only use sons of God, but daughters of God are included. But I always use the word sons of God.
So we all gather together. And that's when Satan, the spirit, comes in.
And I have told you many times, the devil comes into church. The devil is even sitting here.
People say, no, in our church we don't have, we have angels around. In the church we don't have devils.
You think so?
Ah, is it true that there's no demons moving around here sitting here? What? Because what? The demon is a spirit. You don't have to see them. The hideous thing, no. You carry that spirit into the church. You are here, maybe to fight for it, maybe you are here because you're frustrated with something still in your mind.
Right? Yes, the devil go to church. You should read the book of William Caldwell on that. You must go to the church.
Well, I'm saying there are three kinds of believers in the church, right? In any example, there are three kinds of believers.
Sure.
I want to believe that every one of you here are true believers. No big believers, no unbelievers. You're not gonna.
Sure.
Tell me one. Well, you know, you tell me if you can find a perfect church. Everyone's in them, it's a sin. Okay? Tell me one church, everyone is a sin. And I tell you, you have a problem. Because you are so silly, sinners don't come into church for God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I wish to see someone who is a sinner coming here. Sinners are not listening. I'm talking about, you understand? Yes, I believe the angels are here too. If a sinner comes in, whatever is in the heart, the devil is not there helping. Big believer comes in too. And there is always the battle right there in the head, inside there. You understand that? Sure. So, the sons of God, if you say, as I said that now, in this verse 38, chapter 38 and verse 7, when the morning stars sung together and all the sons of God shout above, who are the morning star? Now, if you say that the sons of God are angels, then who are these morning stars? Then you have a problem now. You already have a problem! I've been telling this, people just, you know, they just don't want to admit that they're wrong. No, they can't. They can't. Oh, how about that fun? Just so proud they cannot admit that it's wrong. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, brother, you're right. If I said the sons of God here in this verse 7, they are angels, then the morning star, who are they? The Bible said the morning star sung together. Who are these morning star? I told you like the book, really good. And years ago, I tried to explain. In the satellite, the sons of God, right? They have always been sons of God because they are considered the lineage of Adam, from Adam's side, right? And not from Cain's side. So sons of God are referring to those whom God had relationship with. Now, we are the sons of God. The people out there are sinners, they are not sons of God. Because there's no relationship between them and God. Yes, sir. Right. And so if sons of God be the righteous or the sins of God, they cannot be anything else. They cannot be angels. And we know in the Bible that the stars has always been used in the form also for angels. Or then you say, well, again, what about Abraham? When God said, look at the count the number of stars you can, so shall thy descendant be. Right? Now, he's talking about counting the stars. You're not saying that these stars are a term where you can say that this is your, the sins of God or the sons of God. He didn't. He just said, count the number. They are talking the sands of the seashore. God could have said, count the trees, count the leaves of this tree. If you can count them, so your descendant be. He's trying to show the multitude. Is that right? The large, you know, population of people that belongs to you, Abraham. It could be anything. But here when the Bible says, look in the book of Revelation, we talk about the seven stars, right? Yes? The stars that sung together, they were angels. You had to be angels. And the sons of God here refer to who? Those that were elected already in the mind of God. Even before anything was created, God saw you. Job, I saw you. And then he asked Job, where were you? Of course Job didn't know. But what God is trying to tell him is that I saw you were there. Because God considered those things that were not as though they were. Why? Because he counted everything according to his own purpose. And he called those things that would not yet be as though they were already. So why do you worry so much about your salvation? You know who you are already. You have repented, you come to accept the Lord, right? The only thing that you keep walking in the light. Because God does not have bastard children. If you are His, He's going to chastise you real good. Do you know that, don't you? Huh? You don't believe? Oh, just look at Jonah. He just refused to hearken to the Lord. God said, go this way. He went the other way. Huh? Deliver! That way! Not the other way!
So he went to the Great Sea and he got swallowed up by a whale. So he was there in the stomach of the whale for 3 days, 3 nights, enjoying himself in the acid. And then actually he probably got some burn in him. Acid burn. In fact, there have been cases reported how that I think there was a man or woman that was swallowed by a whale and he came out and they thought his body was bleached. It was a record. You see. So, when we look at this birth up, we realize the morning stars are one, the angel. It cannot be anything else. Huh? If he says, sons of God, angel, who the morning star, you could answer me. Who are they? Because there's no other creature. Right? You see, why do the stars sum together and the sun will sum for joy? Because why? The angel and you and me, we are all created in the image of God. There were no monkey clapping heads and monkey singing along or the parrot singing along. No, the morning star were not parrots, nor fish, nor animal, nor birds. They have utterances. They can make noise with them. They can form words with their vocal cords. You following me on so far? Okay. If you don't know, amen or not?
Amen.
Okay. Revelation chapter 7. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Okay, Revelation chapter 7, and we have a verse, chapter 12, sorry, not 7. Chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. And it says here, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angel. And prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angel were cast out with him. Ah, there was war in heaven. No, this is not, when we look at here, this period that is mentioned in chapter 12 is yet about the tribulation. But this particular verse 7 that says there was war in heaven. War in heaven, there has always been war in heaven, but since when? Do you know that there's war fighting now? You know that there's war in heaven right now here? Between the good and the bad? Between the good angel and the bad angel? Yeah. But when there was war in heaven, when did it start? Huh? It started when you and I were not around. It started in the days when the angel were created. And you see, I wanted to be the big guy. You see? And so, Michael and Gabriel, they stay with the Lord. They stay with the Word of God. Lucifer and all those others that choose to be like, to be somebody, deceiving themselves that they can be what they want to be. You know, a lot of people don't want to come under subjection to a higher authority. Most people don't like that. Children don't want to be subjected to their parents. Huh? And there are people who don't want to be subjected to the law of the country. They are law to themselves. And so this is what the problem is. So there will war in heaven between two camps of angels. So they'll be fighting all those that time back then. And the Bible said what? And the dragon, and we know who the dragon is. The Bible said later on the next verse that it was the serpent, the devil. Is that right? And in the Bible says here, he and his angel prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. From henceforth, anymore means from now on, when they were cast out, no place, their place was no longer in heaven. They could not find any place in heaven. Yeah, we know that this war in heaven is not in the third heaven, huh? Where God is, you understand? The word heaven means always spaced. Okay? And heaven always means that it's higher than the earth. It means a place of authority. A struggle. You see? So, what happened now? Lucifer and his angel were cast out from heaven. It means, when they were cast out, they were not cast out from the third heaven in that sense, huh? That means that they fell from their estate. Do you understand that? Now you look at the good angels today. Where are these good angels? You say they are in third heaven. Okay, they are in third heaven. But do you think they always stay on in third heaven? means that they have access from earth to heaven, right? They are here on earth working among us too. You see? But when any one of them fall from that estate, if they were cast out of the heavenly places, that means that their position is lost. Once you are cast out, you are cast out. What do you mean by cast out? This is a camp. This is a church. If anyone in this fellowship goes against the word of God, and a warning has been given one time, second time given to you, and you do it again, the third time you are cast out. You know what I mean? That means you cannot come into the camp. I don't care. You want to walk in? I say, no, you don't come in. We will have the deacon throw you off. That's what I mean by cast out. Cast out means you are out of the camp. You are no more a part of the camp. You have lost your position as a part of the body of Christ here in this fellowship. Yo, you getting my what I'm saying now? Huh? Okay. Okay, and it says here, he was cast out, and verse 9, and verse, the great dragon was cast out, and the bottom part of the statement says, and his angel was cast out with him. So now, what we read early on in Ezekiel 28, cast out, alright, and he said, cut down to the ground. Now, cast out, what do you mean by cut down to the ground? What do you mean by cut down to the ground? Well, if you were to fall a tree, you're cutting it down to the ground. You understand that? But the trees can still, the trunk of the tree still has life. Isn't it? Sure. That means you're cut down to the ground, it means that you lost the beauty, you lost the position, you lost. It means you're brought down. Okay? Okay, look at Saddam Hussein's when American invaded Iraq. He had the big statue, right? Oh, they put it down. Remember how it looked down? There, they cut the statue down. And so the glory of Saddam Hussein is gone. You see. So the word cut down is to bring it up. But there is one verse that you look here, Revelation 12:10. And I beheld a great voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, this is where the word is different. Let's go to 2 Corinthians for an understanding for this word cast down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Persecuted, you hear Paul is writing the Corinthians about living by the faith that they have received. Yes, you are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Ah. You see, here, the word cast down is a different word from the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 6. Now let's go to chapter verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comfort thee, that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Okay. Here was the word cast down, right? But now what we have is English. Okay. Now in the book of Revelation 12:10, the accuser of them is cast down. And in 2 Corinthians 4:9, where we read, persecuted, that's it. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Now, this verse here in Corinthians 4:9 and Revelation 12:10, it's the same word. Okay? That means it is to struck down without hope anymore. You are finished. Total destruction. Total damnation. Finished. But you see here, what is Paul trying to say to the Corinthians. He said, you may be persecuted, but you are not forsaken. People persecute you, but you are not forsaken. People cast you down and try to destroy you, but you are not destroyed. Why? Because God is there. God is behind you. But if God puts you down, that's the end of you.
Comprende? Right? You understand? What men do to you is different from what God do to you. Men may judge you and condemn you and put you down, but you are not destroyed. But when God judge you and put you down, you are finished. 2 Corinthians 7:6 is what it meant. I mean, there's another meaning. Nevertheless, God that comfort thee that are cast down, comfort us for the coming. And the word cast down here means, it's a Greek word, is tapino. Whereas the other one is katabola, katabalo, sorry. It's a two different word. Here in this one, here 7:6, it means that comfort those that are cast, those that are depressed, those that are very lowly, those that are like nobody. Now, let me ask you. When you go out to some country and you see, especially in India, maybe Indonesia, you're there, and you see some of those poor people on the roadside begging, they are like cast down people. Huh? Like people rejected them. You ever see, they ever feel sorry for them that in the condition they are in. I mean, they are God forsaken. I mean, not God forsaken, government forsaken people. Is that, you ever see that? And then here will be people walking by dressed in well-dressed shirt, you know, rich woman and man or whatever, and here this, what a contrast. Now, we may be just like those, lowly, poor fella, okay, or cast down, depressed, in a whatever situation. But as Paul said, comfort them that are cast down. Yeah. So we that's how we do what we can to help those who do not have. Is that right? So do you see the word that are different now? Okay. So when we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, there will come the time when this word, Satan himself, okay? In the Bible says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. When will he be cast down? When he will be incarnate in the Pope and for the final showdown. And then what will happen to her? What will happen to her when that beast, seven-headed beast with the 10 horns, that beast will turn around and eat her up and destroy her. Right? The woman that sits on her. You see? You understand that? That's why it's meant right here. Okay. Good. Now we can move on. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Now let me say this. As I said this just now, we all make mistakes. No preacher is perfect, but he doesn't make mistakes. I spot him when I'm standing at the pulpit and start preaching and saying statement. You know, many times when I was preaching, I saw some of you trying to signal. And then I realized when I went back, I said the wrong person. I was trying to talk about Brother James. One time, I keep on talking about Brother Nice. I chose Brother James. You know, so, because your mind wasn't, your mind, you know that who you want, my mind knows who I'm talking about. But my tongue refused to mind my mind. So it become a problem, you know what I'm saying? You see, so, well, that's for sure, we've been making mistakes. But let us look at 1 Kings chapter 22 now. Now, this passage of scripture, now, there is the same corresponding chapter which is found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Alright? But it's the same record. So we just look at this, will be enough. Okay, let us go 2 Kings verse 19 to 23. For first of all, to take these few verses and see how tradition, mind your tradition. Okay? 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23. And he said, that's Micaiah, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go out and fall at Ramon Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Right? Wow, yes. And then of course, Zedekiah, one of those crazy prophets, go out there and smack Micaiah's mouth. Now, you see, this passage of scripture is also used to try to prove that Satan and the fallen angel have access to hell. You understand? Okay. Now, if in the book of Job, now we read early on, that there was a day when the sons of God gathered before the Lord. If that was truly a sin in heaven, and that the word sons of God refers to angel, then you and I have a problem with God's word. I mean, God doesn't really write the Bible anyhow he likes. And use any term that means, you know, one time he means this, the next time he means something else. How can God do that? Right? Then what, if God could do that, then we'll have a problem, because we know the Bible says we are saved by blood. Huh? Isn't it? By the blood of Christ, the resurrection, right? But in another place, he should say something otherwise, other than that, then we have a problem. How do we reconcile? We can't. Isn't it? You see. So if God's word means one thing here, another place it must mean the same. It cannot be different. So if in Job the sons of God and the gathering has been pictured there in the book of Job, there were sins in heaven, then this verse, this passage, could be used to prove it and support it. But if the book of Job shows us not just Job 1:6, 2:1 and 38, verse 4 onwards, 7-9, if those three passages tells us, it should tell us anyway. Because why? Because there is the word morning stars there, and the sons of God. So you got to define for me, if the sons of God, they are angels, then who are the morning star? If you cannot, don't try to kasabuta, try to guess and try to presume and try to say this and that. And we know the consistency of scripture, stars has been often used for angels. Sons of God never were used for angels. If sons of God were the righteous saints of God, it cannot be angels. Remember I said that. Cannot. Is that not right? Sure. You see. Now, the saints of God, when we said saints of God, scripturally, it means you and me. So if the saints of God means you and me, can that term mean anything else? It refers to the fallen, the sinners? You can't. It cannot refer even to the angels, because they were not saints. So we need to be consistent. Okay, so right now here we look at this. It has been in tradition that it says that, you know, the verse it means here that Micaiah saw a vision. And he saw a vision, he saw God sitting there on his throne, and all the angels were gathered around there. Right? Just like book of Job, right? Okay. And then God said, okay, who will go for me? And, deal with the error. And then one just said, well, this is what we should do. And I said, no, this is what we should do, right? And then there finally one came up from the bottomless pit, from hell, and said, I will go and I will be a lying spirit. Now, you know, the quotes of Brother Branham has been used to support this. Because Bob Ben, in his preaching, he said this. He said that Micaiah saw God sitting on his throne with all the angels, and was asking the angel who would go for me. And here came a lying spirit from hell. He said, from hell, from below, from hell, and stood before God and said, I will be a lying spirit. Now you see, let me say this to those who is against me. It's okay. But I want to tell the truth, brother, and ministry.
many of you here agrees with me that Brother Brand as a human being makes mistake? Yes or no?
Yes.
If he said no man, then I'll kick you out. Brother Branham himself said, I make mistake, right? Yes. How can a person say he don't make mistake? Only Christ, only God don't make mistake. If Branham don't make mistake, he is not human. He's not human. And that's why people make him not human. And he's the Son of God. My goodness, there are all kinds of... No wonder the Bible warned us, right? Paul warned Timothy. Now that was the times of Paul. But it is today how... I mean, it must have been more, much worse than it was in those days, right? There are all kinds of doctrine demons, you know, coming out to seduce, and people give heed to all seducing spirit doctrines of devils. And that's what it is. And people just do not know how. You know, my brother, sister, let me tell you this. You know, I love you all with my heart, but I want to, now I warn you very many times that you should be spiritual. Don't be religious. Right? Religion don't get you anywhere. That's why, you know, a lot of people say religion is opium. It's opiate. It numbs the sense of the people. Oh yeah, yeah. Go to the church. And all that thinking, oh! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then all they shout and dance. That's okay. That's religion. It makes you feel good. Hey, right now. Yeah, when I'm sad, I'll probably sing and get in the room and sometimes in the toilet, I'll dance and see where the water is showering. It makes you feel good. But you know that's about it. What gives you the joy is the Word of God. And the Word of God gives you the joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the truth that sustains us. Huh? Not just pure religious, you know, attitude and emotion. Yeah, I mean, we all need emotion to worship God. Of course. Because God has given the emotion. To cry when we feel sad. To love when we are happy. You see, but we need to stay with the Word. So here, well, you know, Brother Bam said that, but doesn't mean Brother Bam is correct. Because he said to me, he said to you, when you read his sermon, he said, whatever I said, if it's not scripturally right, don't believe it. That's true. But those are so primitive in spirit. Will tell you, no, whatever the prophet said, you're going to believe. If he tell you that the sky is red, you better believe. That's the word that came up on the mouth of the sun. I couldn't believe what I hear. That's what it is, brother. It's not it. The prophet, Brother Bram, is just a man. Just a man. He's not deity. He's not God. Oh, Brother John, how can you say that? You know, I'll probably be condemned because of this movie, this video. But you know what? I'm telling you the truth. I don't care whether you like it or you don't like it. It's the truth. Because we see exactly the same here in this verse, in this Bible here. Micaiah told the truth to Ahab. Ahab never liked it. I'll become a prophet like Elijah. How many times he warned against this rebellious Ahab? Ahab, don't take heed to it. When the man of God saw him going to a dangerous way, he's warning him not to take that way. But Ahab could have killed us. No, he's popped up, he wants some prophets to lift him up. Huh? So, is this what it says here? That there was a throne in heaven and God said that this is what Micaiah saw? Then there, life telecast to him. You know what I'm talking about, life telecast? Now, let's look at it very carefully. Remember when the servant came back to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, I saw Satan has lightning fall from heaven. Was Jesus Christ having a live telecast vision right there and there? Did he? No. The same thing right here. Do you think that this was a live telecast that Micaiah stood there and saw? And then he said exactly what he said. For that one in first information, right here, you look at the verse, did it say here a lying spirit came up from hell? No. Did it say that? That this lying spirit came down from... Do you know why traditional preach the way they preach it? They reason with scripture. Very good. But they reason in our context. Huh? Okay, let me ask this question. This is how they do it. They say, while God sits on the throne, all the angels get out in heaven. Okay, now, it says here that this angel said that and another angel said that, right? But then this lying spirit come out. Now, they say it has to be a fallen angel from hell. Because why? The good angel cannot go and tell lies. Got it? Reasonable right now. Good angel don't go and tell lies, man. Obviously, man. You know, that makes sense. Okay. So if it's not a good angel, and this is a lying angel, therefore it must come from hell. You see? So that's how they interpret, but the Bible never said that. So don't try to put what's inside it and add to it. That's how denomination that said that. And my mother was preaching, he was not dealing with this, he was just talking about, you know, he was preaching about the true and the false prophet. You know, he was talking about how God works through Elijah. And then he just quote this, how that, you know, Micaiah also have to deal with Ahab. You understand? So, it's very easy for us ministers to just simply quote something out of tradition or text and yet never really sit down and deal with that passage. That's the reason why I don't say anything until I know the passage well enough to say it. But that this was brought out to me. This was brought out recently to me. Recently. But I knew that I have all my notes on the scribble on the side already. There was a strong delusion here. Strong delusion. Better look at it. Okay, now. First of all, let me ask this question here. We look at this. God sitting on the throne. All angels, and God says, well, you know, who will persuade her? Then you may go and fall. You know, come on, you angels, come on, tell me now. God had any counsel? Since when did God ever counsel with angels? Since when? I think God is so hopeless now. Hey, angel, what do you think? Tell me, what do you think? This guy said this one, that one, God said this one. Is this what actually Micaiah saw in the live vision, right there and there? Don't forget, let me tell you this. Micaiah already knew the plan and the purpose of God. God, he knew the will of God. He had seen all that for Israel as far as Israel was concerned. But why is he putting out this like that? We know that God never counseled anyone. We know why. First Ephesians 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5. And verse 11. What did he say in verse 5? Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will. Right? And you know, Brother Abraham made a statement which is correct. God never counseled with two or three other, you know, persons. You know that Trinitarian would say, but the Bible said he counseled with his own himself. He did not counsel with the other, as if there are two other gods. He counseled with himself. He didn't counsel him with the angel. No. He may tell the angel what we are going to do, but he never counseled. He never asked for the opinion. What's your opinion, Michael? What's your opinion, Gabriel? Tell me. I'm lost. You know what I'm talking about?
That's not right. So now, if it is not so that God counseled, then we look. And First King, again, go back. First King, 22, sorry. The last chapter. So let me say this here. Just a little, look at it very carefully. Maybe we should like to examine the whole thing. Just better examine the whole thing. Let us read from chapter 22. I'm not going to read it, but I'll pick up some verses. In chapter 22 onward, we realize that the whole nation of Israel already was split into two. One kingdom in the north called the kingdom of Israel. One kingdom in the south called the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah are more pious. Whereas the kingdom of Israel, they are a mess. Really messy. Very rebellious. Many kings are so rebellious. And Ahab is one of the worst. Now, the kingdom of Israel have a lot of, fought many wars with the Syrian. And so it have been now, in chapter 23, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So, well, now it's not really 3 years, because the next verse says, and it came to pass in the third year, right? So if it's 3 years, it can't be the third year, it has to be the fourth year. But what it's trying to say is that they continue those years, means that within those years up to the third year. It means about 2 years they have peace. But Ahab was not satisfied, because why? The king of Syria promised to return the city. They never did. Some of the city did. They still hold on tight. And one of the city was Ramon Gilead. Ramon Gilead is on the east of the river Jordan, on the northeastern side. In the land, it's called Ramon, the city, but it's in the land of, in the region of Gilead. So it's called Ramon Gilead or Ramon of Gilead. Alright? So, and I don't want to take it back. So now, you know, he wanted to ask his compadre down in the south to help him fight against Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to take back the city. So he went down, and when he went to the king of the south, the king of the south is Joseph. He says, okay, I will go with you. And that's where we have a problem with the king in the north was so rebellious and backslidden, yet Joseph agreed to help. You know, that's kind of unholy alliance anyway. But still they are brothers, the same kingdom, same nation anyway, okay. So, alright, we'll go. But before we go, we need to consult the prophet of God, whether it is God's will for us to go, you know. So he said, yeah, okay. And so the king Ahab and King Joseph, with all his counselors and advisors, sat in probably the palace, or you know, or the what we call the courtyard outside the palace. And there, King Ahab had his favorite prophets, about 400 of them. They are known as Ahab's prophet. His prophet, you see, he has his own prophet. Can you imagine that? Okay, now come, tell us, should we go and all this? And of course, the prophet said, yes, go. You know, and God will give it to you. Well, Joseph was kind of wondering, I don't trust this prophet. He said, is that not one more? You know? And he said, yeah, there's one more, but I don't like him. He always prophesies bad things about me. You know? And Joseph, nevertheless, Ahab said, I will call him. So he sent a messenger to come. So the messenger went and he came. Now, see what he says here in verse 13. And the messenger was going to call Micaiah. And spoke unto Micaiah and said to Micaiah, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray you, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Okay, that this messenger, of course, was the messenger of Ahab. Talk to Micaiah. You know, all those prophets of Ahab, they prophesy all these good things, so you better
do the same.
Okay.
Alright, you know Elijah never prophesied any good thing. He always prophesied what is truth. And every time Elijah prophesied many times to Ahab, and everything is bad. And that's why Ahab is all furious.
Okay, now. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said to me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go out against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered.
So now you see. Now just let me dramatize a little bit. So all the two kings were sitting there. Okay, the prophet was standing on one side already, and all the advisors perhaps on the other side.
They all were there for the counseling, right? To go or not to go. Prophets prophesied, so the prophets prophesied.
So now Ahab, that guy was called to come in. So Micaiah walked in. And Ahab said, okay, shall we go up or not? And of course Micaiah knows what's going on already. He was a prophet, he was not a fool. He said, go, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Ahab looked at him. He's trying to play the fool with me, huh? And he said to him, he said, how many times shall I adjure thee that you will tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? How many times do I have to tell you that? But he knows that Micaiah can mean, go, prosper. You know, he is mocking them. When you read the Bible, you need to know what is going on. Don't just read like a newspaper, without emotion, nothing. Here he is, something here. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep. They have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man his house in peace. Now this is what Micaiah said, I saw. Did he stand on that he saw a vision? No. This is a prophecy. Right? Micaiah was a prophet, he knew. God has given him the revelation, the truth, already. Is that right? He knew. And he saw all Israel scattered like sheep. Not necessarily in a vision as you think, live telecast vision. Huh? When you discern something, you can say, I saw that you have a bad spirit. Am I not right? Do you understand? Don't say the word saw this to see with your eyes all the time. No. Okay. And he said, and the king of Israel said unto him, I said unto Joseph, see, did I not tell you that this guy always prophesied no good but evil? And then he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah now saying. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear now the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting. Okay? I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven getting by him on the right hand and on the left. Okay? And here I inquire who will persuade to go to Ahab and say, go do this, do this. Now, what is he talking like this? Did he really say, now listen to me carefully now. This is what I'm seeing now. Or he said to them, this is the word of the Lord. I saw that Lord sitting in heaven. You know, with all this counseling getting out there together. And he's inquiring who will go for me. Yes, we go or not. You know what? He's playing the whole thing that what they are doing right now. They were sitting there, sitting council. From what? From who? So here, I see the Micaiah saying, you know, the Lord is doing the same thing. He is also sitting council. You getting me? Ahab. He shall inquire of the Lord through either the priest, right, or through a prophet. Sincerely, no. He's seeking all these other prophets' opinion. Right? You understand that? To make a decision. So he's putting a picture. God is singing on behalf of two. God also does not know how to make decision. Who will go for me? Who will go for me? Who will go for me? You understand that? He's presenting a picture like this. As if that there is no straightforward decision from God.
You asked the false prophet, you asked the 400 prophets. Now you are asking me to go or not to go. God is doing the same, it seems. Who will go for me? This one said this one said this. So which one is right? Which one is better? But Makkah at the same time, in doing this, presenting this kind of a scenario, he said, right now, listen. And the Lord said, who? And then he said, one said this, one said, no, verse 21. And then came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, Makkah is presenting this prophecy. Now, these are prophetic words. Okay? Not necessarily prophetic vision he saw as live telecast. Right then, you understand what I'm talking about. He's presenting a prophetic word. That is why Jesus preached in parables. You understand what I'm saying? So you need to understand sometimes why this thing is presented the way it's presented. Now look at it here. Now he said, the Lord said, and then came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will pursue him. And the Lord said unto, where are we? He said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Good. Okay, now, I can present this now. There came out a spirit. Okay? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit. What is Micaiah here trying to tell this king? Because the kings have already, Ahab, as far as we are concerned, had already made up his mind. Is that all right? He already had rejected the truth. Right? So now Micaiah is saying, there came up a spirit before God. He said, I will be a lying spirit to the mouth of this prophet. Now, look at it very carefully, how the word is. He said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth. I will be a lying spirit. Now, as you know, it cannot be a lying spirit and come up from hell. Got it? If that is a scenario, which is a live telecast, vision, there and there, for Micaiah, we know it cannot be. You understand? Okay? Because he never said it come from hell. He said, I will be a lying spirit. If it's a lying spirit, he cannot say, I will be a lying spirit, because he is a lying spirit. He will have to stand before Micaiah and say, there came out a lying spirit and says, I will put lies in the mouth of the false prophet. But watch carefully in the next verse. Watch carefully now. Because verse 26 says, I will be a lying spirit. Now, verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit. Now the Lord hath put a lying spirit. You get a point now? So when you look at it, was it really a lion, a fallen demon that comes up as a lion spirit and go to be a lion spirit among the prophet? And yet God here said, I'll put a lion spirit. Now read it properly as a whole context and understand. Okay, let me just put it right here for you. Now, when all those angels, they rebelled against God, that deceived themselves and were cast out of the heavenly places, did God make this fallen angel before he fell? This one is a lying spirit. This one is a hateful spirit. This one is an angry spirit. This one is a grumbling spirit. Isn't it this what God do? No. Am I right? Yes or no? They're all angels. Yes or no?
Yes.
So, doesn't mean that there is one particular spirit that is always carrying the job of being a liar.
A specialist.
And another one is the one that, well, gluttony. I guess this spirit must be very defective. You know what I'm trying to tell you now. So, when you use the word spirit here in the Bible, in Hebrew, is ruach. Ruach means what? Wind, air, life. Life, air, wind, breath. Manifestation. Ah, I see that you are lazy. I see that you are a lazy spirit. Just sitting down, very relaxed, very lazy. Oh, I see that you have a television spirit. You sit at home watching TV and I see your eyes and all the gold, you know, the TV box and on your eye. You know, you're someone trying to tell you. When he said, I discern that you have a bad spirit. I discern that you are angry. You have an angry spirit. Right? In the same, what do you mean by that? That means that your spirit is being woke up to being angry. And if you keep telling lies one time too often and I caught you and I said you have a lying spirit. Right? Of course you know that the devil is always influencing, but it is because you are manifesting that. You have a bad spirit. You have a spirit of gluttony. It's all about your manifestation of that life. It's talking about life. Not a particular angelic being. Now people have these kind of ideas, you know. You understand? When Bartman said the person has cancer, he said that you have a spirit of death, right? That's a death spirit in you when you have a cancer in your life. Why? Means that the spirit that you have is being eaten up by cancer, you're dying. You know? So if you have the joy, if you are full of joy all the time, I say, well, you have a joyous spirit. What does it mean? There's a spirit living in you, maybe you got more than one spirit, huh? That is one that is, I mean, that's a good one. God gave one angel to be joyful spirit, another one to be laughing spirit, another one to be crying spirit, and it's all in you. But it's not what it is. He's talking about the manifestation that is in you. You get it? You're following me now? That's what the word Ruach means. The life, the breath, the expression, your function. Got it now? Okay. So, what is this here now? In Micah, this is Micah's prophecy. Okay, he's being called to present himself before these kings. And they were there in a counseling. And you know, he knew what they were counseling about. God already showed it to him. That's why he go in down there and mock them. He said, yeah, God will prosper you. And then he gets a bit like more serious because Ahab says, how long do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? Okay, I'll tell you the truth, okay? I'll tell you the truth. God sits up there in heaven on his throne. And all the angels gather before him, round about. He's asking, who's going to go before me and put words into you? Do you understand? You see, the problem is, people don't see that he's using the same scenario of what is being counseled as if God is counseling, making decision what to do. God does not have to make decision. This is just something that Micah tried to show by prophetic utterance, a picture. To tell Ahab, are you getting what I'm trying to tell you? He's trying to tell Ahab. What counsel do you want? When God only warned you to Elijah, and now I'm telling you the truth, you won't hear. You see? You don't have to ask this what to do. What? Ask him what to do. When you already know God tell you what to do, and you refuse to do it. And because of that, God says, I will put a lying spirit into the mouth of this false prophet. Right? He didn't say, angel, come down. Come on from hell, come on. And put into them. No. Neither he had to say the good to the good angel, go and tell lies. No, nothing had to do with that. You know what? It is said that, oh, you see, good angel don't tell lies, right? Is that right? You say, good angel don't tell lies, so you have to come up from the bottomless pit, from hell. Let me tell you one thing. Let's go to the verse now. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Alright. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to close. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 11. And 12. It says here, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be them who believe not the truth,
but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So, what is that? Okay, now, Paul said he's ascendant, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. A good God, you know. What is there, a strong delusion causing people to believe a lie? You following me what I'm talking about? See, the understanding of people is that, see, the good angel don't go tell lie. No, they don't tell lie, of course. We expect good children of God not to tell lie, right? Right now. You see? Of course, we can always say like this. But here, a good God sent a strong illusion for them to believe a lie. Why? In the first place, he said that they might be damned because they believe not the truth, but their pleasure and unrighteousness. Revelation, chapter 20, verse 7 to 8. Chapter 20, verse 7 to 8. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be let loose out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in the battle, number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, people live in 1,000 years of peace under the rule of Christ. Right? And yet, after the 1,000 years has expired, why are the people, why are there so many people that will rebel against Christ? Why? Even after all the 1,000 years, right? You understand that? Okay? You can tell, maybe say this, no matter how good the kingdom is, there will always be people that are dissatisfied. Right? So, why did God not let them continue for only after they have 1,000 years? Continue for another 1,000 years to get people about this bad hat idea. Right? Why not? Why did he stop short of 1,000 years and now let Satan out? Huh? And these people believe a lie. Satan was let loose, alright, to deceive them, to believe a lie. Now, when we talk about this strong delusion, in the first place, when people rejected the truth, listen, when people rejected the truth, there is nothing left but lies. The day that Eve and Adam eat of that forbidden fruit, they die. The moment that you reject the truth, you are dead. You're dead. Right now, because you do not believe the truth. And because if you don't believe the truth, you have a lie in you. You believe in unrighteousness. And yet the Bible used the word, and God sent them a strong delusion to believe a lie. Because you know what? We're all influenced by spirit. You understand? And there is always this great battle fought in our head. And the moment we reject the truth, we already believe a lie. Isn't it? Because you said that's not the truth. If that's not the truth, then what you believe in to you is truth, but you do not know there is a lie. And so the Spirit of God, you know, the Bible said that He will send them a spirit of strong delusion. He will send them a spirit of strong delusion. And you say that God just let them be, let the demons go around floating and deceive them. As simple as that, the devil has been going out to deceive everyone. What holds us back from believing lies? What holds us back from believing lies? It's the truth. It's the Spirit of God because we are His children. God holds us back because by using the truth, He holds us back from believing the lie. But the moment we move away from the truth, we will move towards lie. Because there's only what we call, two directions. Either you go left or right. The moment you start moving to the right, you're not going forward. Therefore, sooner or later, you backtrack to the left. That's, you know, what we talk about the spirit. It's nothing to do with a demon from hell, for that matter. It's called lying spirit. Huh? It's an expression. I will be a lying spirit. And Bible says, God had put a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophet. It's a spirit. It's an illusion.
is a manifestation. And then everything in this world, it belongs to the devil. God don't have to send them anywhere. The devil, the world belongs to the devil. This is his kingdom. The moment I had rejected the lying spirit from these kings, the gods of this world, already influencing him, and he believed a lie. So God accepted it. Isn't it like a really that you know? He had saw a light vision there and there about heaven. Micaiah. What did I say? As I said, it's not like what we read, as many people read the Bible, not realizing that it is not the way we always see the Bible as the way it is, because God expressed in different manner, either through typology, shadows, parables, right? That's how he carried truth across. You see. So if God wanted to carry this truth across in the way that Micaiah wanted to do it, I saw God sitting on his throne. He was playing it along with these people that were there in counseling. And God said it, you can take heed to it. Ehud, that is the problem with you. God has put a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophet and you don't even know it. And that you believe a lie. Because God has already sung you a strong delusion. Because why? You have already rejected the truth. Not just once. Time and time again he has rejected it. So, that's it. Strong delusion has come upon Ahab. So with this I hope that you understand. And now at least to say that you have an idea or an understanding that fallen angels have no access to heaven. No place is found in heaven for them anymore. They have lost their heavenly position. And so that's why, as I said, make sure that you don't lose your heavenly places that you're sitting now in, that you are now sitting in heaven in Christ Jesus. You are a son and daughter of God, so keep that. Don't let the evil one comes around and deceive you. And the only way he can deceive you is when you get out of the Word of God into a cold, lukewarm state, perhaps. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. We commit, Lord, these words that have been spoken into your hand. The Father, bring it out further to those who need to understand it. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you pass.